Okay, so hopefully you're beginning to get what the theme might be. But before we get to that, to start us off, quiz question. What is about 22 years old? It's been around the world 3 times. Weighs about 1.5 tons. It's the size of a washing machine. Final clue. And it travels at 42,000 miles per hour.
Shuttle?
Some space thing. No? Think current news stories? Ah, close. Rosetta, which has the little thing attached to it called Philae, which is the lander that has now landed on a comet. It's actually 450 million miles away from here at the moment. And if you think that's a long way, that's nothing, because it's travelled 11 years to get there. It was conceived 22 years ago, but it's been traveling for 11 years. And in order to get there, it has to zip around the Earth and around the Moon and the Sun and then the Earth and Mars and the Sun and keep going to get that slingshot from the gravitational pull to send it into deep space. In total, it has traveled 4 billion miles. I thought my car had done high mileage. 4 billion, can you imagine the MOT that's going to need? And it cost, well, it's supported by hundreds of staff, and it cost 1.5 billion euros to do that. And when asked to justify and explain what the project was about and to justify the cost involved, the scientific community have always given the same story. Hopefully, it will tell us about the origins of life and about where we come from. That's some cost to give us that piece of information. 1.5 billion euros. Well, the alternative is you could pick up that little red book that's sitting on the chair in front of you, just tucked underneath. We call it the Bible. And you can have a look through that, and I'll tell you everything you need to know about the origins of life and where you come from. And today, special offer, free of charge. Won't cost you a penny. We could do that. But these are the big questions that people ask. The big questions of the origin of life, of God. Actually, when physicists were trying to find that elusive particle that they knew must be there somewhere but they couldn't see, that would hopefully explain and allow them to put the cosmic puzzle together and make physical principles work that currently were not working, it's nicknamed the God particle. There is this fundamental desire in human beings to have the answer to these big questions, the big God questions. The irony, therefore, is that God is the one person that people don't want to ask about them. And you might think that isn't that ridiculous for the scientific community not to sort of think about what God says? You might think, what a complete waste. Isn't that laughable? But my challenge to us this morning is this. Are Christians very much different? I mean this really seriously. We sing songs like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. But does it? You see, we too have these big questions. We have issues that we face that are life issues that we struggle with. We have illnesses that really challenge us. We face issues of sadness and pain. But how much time do we actually spend inquiring of God? That's what I want to look at this morning. This morning, we have come to the end of our short series on Christ-like living. We've been looking at the ultimate example of Jesus as our model for Christian living today. We've seen the way that he has a remarkable attitude towards people. He sees the potential in them, doesn't find fault in them. We see how he overcame problems despite a life of poverty and opposition and persecution. We've seen this remarkable expression of compassion that was a trademark of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at the critical importance that Jesus gave to spending time with the Father. Time with the Father. Now, I know that so many of us seem to be in a rush. Yep, guilty as charged. We all are. That's the way society is today. There always seem to be pressures, things to do. But we often use that as an excuse for not spending time with God. And we often say, but you don't understand. There are just so many things I've got to deal with, so many pressures. I want to suggest to you that no human being has ever faced a mission, challenges, pressures, demands like Jesus did. And yet, in his mission, which included dying for this world, Jesus maintained as his absolute priority spending time with the Father. And that's why I want to look at this in our subject on Christ-like living. Jesus relied on time with the Father to enable him to actually face many of the situations that will be common for us that we're going to go through. And so what I want to do again, as has been consistent in the whole of this series, is I don't want to just look at the theory of this. I want to look at the example of Jesus. What was this Christ-like life? What is his life like? Look at his example and see what the lessons are for us. So here are a few areas in which Jesus approached the Father. And the first is at the very beginning when he entered this new venture, this ministry that we read about. This is what we read. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. One of the greatest understatements the world has ever known. He was hungry. The 40 days in the wilderness. You know the story. But this took place right after Jesus' baptism, when that voice from heaven had called down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was being launched into his ministry of utmost importance by God. And what was the first thing he do? He disappears into the wilderness to spend time with the Father. And in the process, be tempted by Satan. There are times when we begin new things. Could be all sorts of things. It could be moving home. It could be a new job. It could be a relationship. Could be a completely new set of circumstances. New things in life, and we need direction. And if it is for God in particular, and if we're going to say that that we're going to call him Lord, then it should be for God. Then there are times when we need to be really clear where our spiritual strength and commitment lie. That's what the 40 days in the wilderness was about. And in such circumstances, as we face new things, and the challenge is there, is this for God? Is God with us, or are we doing it alone? In those circumstances, Satan may well pick a fight with you. Your quiet time with God will help you to reset your spiritual compass. It'll remind you where your refuge and strength comes from, using the words of Psalm 46. And those quiet, solitary times will do something else. They'll help you resist Satan and his attempts to trip you up in what you do. And do you remember how Jesus resisted Satan? Scripture. He used Scripture. We learn of Scripture and its application by spending time studying, spending time with God. Now, yes, I know you can get your weekly fix here. I can do something to help this. Home groups will certainly do something to help, but there is nothing that grows us spiritually and invites God to speak to us personally quite like picking up God's word and reminding ourselves of what God says to us, the living word of God. And in the process, your relationship with God is enhanced through the time that you spend with him. If you are about to face a change of circumstances in your life, I want to encourage you, first, spend time with God. Second is linked to that. Let's continue thinking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I want to think about the times when we make important decisions. Jesus had a really important decision to make right at the start of his ministry. He had to choose the 12 apostles. This is what we read. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And he spent the night in prayer to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. If you've got major decisions to make in life, why would you not invite God to come and just settle your mind, settle your heart, guide your thoughts, pour out his peace in the decision-making process that you're about to go through? Jesus did that. He spent time. He spent a long time, the whole night, praying with the Father before he chose the 12. Time with the Father is so important. It's not that God will say, and the answer is question B, option C. He won't say that. But your heart is then attuned through the time you spend with him to hear. Another thing is in times of distress. This affects all of us. Do you remember the circumstances under which John the Baptist ended his life? Let me read it to you. The king, that's Herod, had John beheaded in prison. And then the gruesome details come. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Horrific circumstances. What would your response be? When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. When he heard the news about the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, Jesus sought solitude. And again, we assume that he spent this time with the Father. Well, the tragedy of death affects all of us, doesn't it? It will have affected everybody in this room, whether it be grandparents, parents, spouse, sibling, friend. And it is in just those times that Jesus' example shows us that it is important to spend time in quiet, alone, with our Father in heaven. To process what has just taken place, to invite God to take his rightful place, as once again we are reminded of the fickleness of this life, this brevity of it, the fact that we are human beings, flesh and blood, and this life lasts for such a short period. And in those situations, we need to recognize God, the one who breathes life into us. We need his strength and support as we travel through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to add something else I feel I ought to add this morning. We've just been thinking about John the Baptist and being beheaded. I want to think about what it is when we experience really horrific things, or see or hear about things that hurt. You know what I'm talking about? Those things that sadden you to the core of your being. This week, you will probably all be aware of the reports of the American health worker killed in the same brutal way as John the Baptist. This is a man who was giving humanitarian assistance. He'd even converted to Islam. Islamic leaders had pleaded for his life. His parents had pleaded for his life. But to the utterly godless human beings that beheaded him, that meant nothing. And alongside, just to make it even worse, alongside those images, they then posted a video of the mass beheadings of Syrian soldiers. And unlike the usual things where they kind of blacken it off and don't show you the detail, they showed you everything, the detail, the whole goriness of it. I don't know whether you've seen those images. I hope you haven't. I haven't. I have no intention of ever even inquiring into it. I don't want to know anymore. I'm sorry, really, to even having to say that to you. I don't know how shocking you find it. I suspect that for many of you, as decent people, you find that part in the pit of your stomach feeling sick and angry, and you want to do something because of the barbarity of IS and what they seem to be doing. Do you know something? That's the response they want you to have. That's why they're doing it, to shock. They want boots of soldiers on the ground, more bloodshed, because that's all they want. They want to stir up hostility. Sometimes when we see those things, we need to question and ask what is going on. When we encounter such horrors, in those times, like Jesus' example demonstrates, it is important that we re-center ourselves, our minds, our souls, so that we don't focus on those images of evil, but on things of God, back onto godly things. Whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is good, you know the verse in Philippians. Think about such things. And if you don't, then those sort of thoughts, those images that come into our lives because of the world and society that we live in, are just going to rot your soul. Don't give the enemy a foothold. We need time with the Father to clear those things, to center ourselves and picture him, the God of love, to replace them. Then in coping with the demands of daily life, Jesus showed a remarkable example of spending time with the Father. Many of you are under tremendous pressure for many reasons, and some of it is self-inflicted. Learn the lessons, do something about it. I'll look at myself in that as well. But there are many reasons for this, but one of them is family. Family today is a challenge. Society has changed. Parents of young families no longer work close by or even don't work. They work longer hours, further and further afield. And the consequence is grandparents are very often asked to step in and fill the gap. And it's a pressure. And of course, because people have children later in life, it means that grandparents are also older and it becomes tougher to do these things. Lots of pressures. The pressure is on for many of you, and I know it is significant for many of you. And the responsibility is huge. But I want you to know this morning, you are not alone. Jesus understood pressure. As the popularity of Jesus increased, so did the demands that were placed on him. In Luke 5, there was this instance where Jesus encountered and healed this man with leprosy. And then he warned him, don't tell other people what has taken place in here. Let me read to you what happened next. Yet the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to him to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses. I wonder what your response would be. Well, that's a good godly thing that he's doing. Of course we need to heal people, spend time, we'll just have to pay the sacrifice, take the time out. Well, this is what Jesus did. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Time with the Father, always the priority. Well, daily demands will drain the life out of you. In this fast-paced world that we live in, there are real pressures. And I know that for many of you, they have an impact, and particularly as we get older. Therefore, I want to say to you with all sincerity, there are times when we all need to seek times of quiet, solitude with the Father, just to slow down our minds, settle our minds, to recharge the batteries so that we can face the challenges ahead. Jesus needed those spaces because of the demands in his life. That's what he did. Are you looking to face all these things on your own? Or are you looking for opportunities for God to lead you through them? And then Jesus spent time with the Father in facing up to significant events in his life. Do you know, Jesus' life was characterized by humility, by servanthood, from his birth to his death and everything in between. But there was just one situation right in the middle of his ministry that was a stark contrast when his true glory shone out. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? I won't read it. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. Matthew 17. And in that one instance, Jesus was transformed in the presence of three important witnesses, Peter, James, and John. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. But what happened immediately before that incredibly important event? Jesus sought solitude away from the crowds with these three important witnesses, but with the Father. Do you know, some people argue that this is one of the most significant events in Jesus' ministry because it truly revealed who he was in an otherwise humble lifestyle. But before it, Jesus, knowing its importance, spent time away from the crowds. Let me give you the other example of something I'm sure you would expect me to speak of in terms of significant events. And that's Jesus' death. He knew exactly why he'd come. He was to give his life for you, for me. He knew he'd be arrested, he'd be tried, he'd be crucified. And this is what we read. The night before these events take place, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. For anybody in this room who's about to take on a spiritual task, anything important, you might be considering baptism, ministry, that'd be a challenge. Anybody thinking about joining the diaconate? Anybody thinking about joining the church and its structure and helping in any practical way? When you come and you give of yourself, not because you think it might be good for you, but you want to serve God. That's a spiritual event. Anything like that. Any important events in your life I want to encourage you to spend time alone with God so that you can more fully appreciate what is about to happen. And then there are our services here on a Sunday. How do you take these? I hope you don't consider these as just being time when you come and you do that thing which is comfortable. That's just religion. This is a spiritual event. There is a spiritual transaction if you come expecting to meet with God, because he will meet with you. Let me tell you, Sunday mornings for me are always better after I have prepared myself out in the prayer time before we come in here. I have absolutely no hesitation in saying to you that I believe our times of corporate worship have been impacted most significantly since we set up that time of prayer before we gather in the service. What a precious time to be quiet and alone with God. If you come and you want to encounter God in your life when you come in the morning, doesn't it make sense to prepare for it? Well, those are the examples of Jesus that I hope have some resonance with you. I just want to quickly mention four blessings that will come when you do that. Here they are. The first, we will gain greater strength from God. The psalmist wrote, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 37 said, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. Well, I don't know about you, but when I face trouble, when troubles come in my life, I want to have as much strength as possible. A quiet time alone with God reminds me where my strength comes from. Second, we will gain greater trust in God. You know that well-known verse from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust. You know what happens when you don't trust God? We call it worry. Worry. You know what worry is? It's unholy thinking. It's thinking without bringing God into it. It's godless thinking. And it's a waste of time. It is a waste of your life. And you think you've got problems now, which is why you're worrying. It's just going to add to your burden. Spending time with God shows that you trust his ability to give you peace, to give you rest in the circumstance, to trust in his sovereignty and in the security that he has promised you. And focusing on God takes us away from focusing on our idea of a solution. Who do you trust? God or you? Well, spending quality time alone with a father helps build faith and trust in God. The third thing is we will develop a deeper relationship with God as a consequence. Setting aside time to be alone with God is quality time. Every relationship needs it. You deepen your relationship with him. In the psalm that Annalise read, Psalm 46, we read, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see. We have a God who is the God who invites you to come and be part of it. See the works of God. Look at this whole history of what God has done for his people. And build your relationship with him. Build your confidence in him. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who are burdened and weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the fourth thing very much links to that, the final point. It is when we come into the presence of God, into that peace and rest that comes when we learn to come into his presence, that we will also learn to hear from God. Let me close with an illustration. Earlier this year on holiday, someone told us that we could, if we went to this particular valley, we'd see some great wildlife. So we went. And on the way to it, we saw this bird flying overhead. It's a golden oriole, regarded as one of the rarest birds in this country. And the male, this one, is beautiful, yellow and black. The thing about this bird is it flies high in the trees. It's incredibly hard to actually see it. And Lorinda said, we need to go into the valley and see this bird. How do you do that when you can't see it? You do it by listening for it. The only problem was, as we went into the valley, right at the entrance to the valley was a generator, a hydroelectric generator that made so much noise, it was almost deafening. We had to shout to one another as we went to it. So we have this bizarre situation. We've gone to this beautiful valley and there's a hydroelectric plant there with a turbine flying around at such high speed. We couldn't hear ourselves think. We could look and we could see. It was tantalizingly close. You could see the cliffs, the steep hillside all around us. We could even see unusual birds flying that we didn't recognize. But we couldn't hear anything because of the noise. It strikes me that that is the way our life becomes, when it becomes so noisy because we're so busy. We are so noisy. Sometimes it is physical, it's literally noise. The television that doesn't ever get turned off, the radio that just blares all day. People get into their cars, turn the ignition, and the radio is the first thing that comes off because people don't do quiet anymore. Sometimes it's that phone that's always ringing, the conversations that are always taking place, and we can't hear ourselves think. It's really hard to stop and think. Sometimes it's the noise of all the distractions of life, the things that come our way, that occupy our time and our minds, that's really difficult to, that prevents us from having quiet times with God. Well, we weren't happy with this, so we said we were going to go on in our walk. And we left behind this power station and we walked deeper into the valley. And as we walked into the valley and as it became quiet and as we suddenly recognised the peace and calm of this place, we heard this sound. And that is the sound of this beautiful bird. And then the great white hunter, which was Lorinda, led us on our expedition. And we followed the sound. And we could follow it because it was quiet enough finally to hear it. And we went to the foot of the very tree that it was in. And because we'd been quiet, we could just look up at the tree and see this beautiful bird. And I've got photographs of it. This is not mine. I don't have that kind of camera equipment. But you get the point. If you want to hear the voice of God, it is necessary to go deeper into the quiet spaces where you can hear the voice of God. The psalm said, "Be still and know that I am God." I want to encourage you to do just that, to learn the stillness that will allow you to hear and understand who God truly is. Let's pray.